Have you ever noticed that there are basically two types of people when it comes to amusement parks? Right? There's the adrenaline junkies. There's the people who they get out the map of the amusement park and they map out all of the roller coasters and they're going to hit every single one of them with the goal of hitting the one that made them want to vomit the most three more times. Right? The adrenaline junkies are there to experience the adventure. They're there for the day, right? But then, on the other side of things, there's the people that you're like, why are you even going to an amusement park? They live for the Ferris wheel. Do we have any Ferris wheel people in the house today? A couple of them. All right, right on. How about the adrenaline junkies? Where are you at? A few, very few and far between. But okay, there's a couple over there. Right on. Well, during our summer vacation, we took our kids to Callaway Amusement Park in Alberta. And while we were there, I was shocked by my children. Like, if you know my children, you know they're very rowdy, you know they're rambunctious, you know that they like to move around a lot, they're not afraid of anything, except for, apparently, amusement park rides. My son Caleb's favorite ride of the entire entire park were these little cars that ran on a track. And I do not think I'm exaggerating. I'm pretty sure they went like 0.5 kilometers an hour. And he just loved it because he had a chance to drive. He thought it was the greatest thing ever. And of course, Loveland, her favorite ride was the Ferris wheel. It was just her speed. She thought it was great. But the day didn't start out that way. The day started out with big boasts. Right, as we pulled into the parking lot, the kids were like, you know what, we're going to ride the log ride again and again and again. And if you know anything about the log ride, there's two drops. They're not big drops, but they're fair-sized drops. And that's what they really wanted to do the most. And so they were talking about how much fun it was going to be. And they were praying fervently as we got up to the little sign that tells you, you know, what rides you can ride on, that they were tall enough to ride the roller coaster, right? They were pumped. They were ready for the day. So they said, Dad, can we go to the log ride first? And Mel said, Joe, I don't think that's a good idea. And I'm like, come on, don't dampen their enthusiasm. They're excited. Let's go to the log ride. So we went to the log ride. And the entire time that we're in the line, the kids are like, man, I want to sit in the front. How wet do you think we're going to get? Like, this is going to be awesome. We got into the log ride, and as soon as we started going up, the tone changed a little. The knuckles got a little bit white. And when we hit that first drop, my poor children, inconsolable sobs. They were so afraid. They were like, Dad, get me out of here, get me out of here. And we couldn't because there are two drops. And I'm surprised that my kids even talked to me for the rest of the day. They trusted me, and I let them down. You know, when our children love the idea of adventure, they're like, that sounds like fun, that looks like fun, but the actual experience was a little bit more than they could handle. So next time, we're just going to start with the snail cars and work our way up. Last week, we introduced a man by the name of Abram. Now, God came to Abram, and he promised him a great future. He promised him a nation. He promised him that the whole world would be blessed through him. He promised him that he would be famous. And Abram responds to God, and he follows him unquestioningly. God says, leave your family, leave your homeland behind, and go where I tell you to go. And he drops everything, burns his life, not literally, I don't think he burnt anything down, but he leaves his life behind, and he goes, and he follows God unquestioningly into the unknown. And he does this until the first sign of trouble. And that's where we're going to read this morning, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. And this is what it says. It says, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him, then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh the king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. "What have you done to me?" he demanded. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here." Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. Now let's not make the mistake that we often make when it comes to reading stories about the heroes of the faith in the Bible. Let's not make the really obvious mistake of assuming that Abram was somehow a man of extraordinary ability. The text does not leave that option open to us. His cowardice following his faith punctuates the truth. He was a normal person just like you and like me. He immediately descends from this mountaintop moment of spiritual confidence. And at the first sight of hunger, fear, and riches, he falters and falls. See, what made Abram remarkable was not his ability. It was not his moral compass. What made him remarkable was the God that he served. And so this story is not about Abram's integrity or lack thereof. It's about the determination of God to keep his promises despite human failure. But at the same time, this passage brings up some questions about the faithfulness of God, if we're paying attention. Right? Wasn't it God that sent Abram to Egypt where there was a famine? Right? He led him to the proverbial log ride of doom. And this brings to the surface important questions. What do you do when obedience leads you into trials? How do you react when God just isn't fair? And how do you deal with disappointment with God? Now, these are really big questions, and I'm not going to be able to fully answer them in a sermon. But we can learn a few lessons from Abram. Specifically, we can learn a few lessons of how not to respond in times of difficulty. And the number one lesson is, don't dismiss God, depend on Him. You know, if you split chapter 12 in half, and you give the first 9 verses to somebody over here, and you give the last 10 verses that we just read, and give them to someone over here, and you don't tell them the names of the people, you would think it is two completely different people that we're talking about. Right? The Abram in the first 9 verses was faithful. He was full of faith. He believed God's promises unquestioningly. He went where God told him to go. But then it's a night and day difference. In chapter 10, in verse 10, isn't it? We see a cowardly, deceitful man who is blinded by riches. See, God doesn't even enter the equation as far as Abram was concerned. He completely dismisses God as having any answers or authority in his situation. And it's not hard to see why. Before we're too rough on Abraham, it's really not hard to see why. I mean, he left everything behind. He followed God, and the first thing that he encounters is trouble. God leads him right into this famine. You know, I think it's safe to say that maybe his faith was tested. Maybe there was a seed of doubt working in his mind. You know, did you really hear from God? Does God actually care about you? Does he really follow through on his promises? Or does he just talk a big talk? I mean, we've been there. We've been to places of doubts, of doubting God's goodness. Right? How could God allow the pandemic to go on so long and claim so many lives? How could God allow close family members and loved ones to die of cancer after all of our prayers? How could God allow people to struggle from paycheck to paycheck? After all, right, we've been faithful. We've followed God. We've done the right things. We missed out on all the fun of sin, right? Like God, this just isn't fair. Have you been there? It's in these times of discouragement and confusion, it's easy to slip into the belief that God is the distant because he does not love me, false father. And it's in this moment that we begin to question God's wisdom and we look to our own wisdom. But there's a better way. In the book of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." You know, I wonder how things could have played out differently for Abram if he had depended on God instead of dismissing him. I wonder how things might turn around for us if we did the same. Like, think about it this way. Even if God remains silent, even if you ask God, he's like, "Hey, God, there's a famine here. There's food in Egypt. I'm going to head that way. Does that sound good?" Even if God didn't say anything, it would have changed his attitude. Because prayer changes our attitude. Prayer changes our focus, our perspective. And so instead of focusing on the problem, we focus on God. And we hold our plans loosely and we say, "God, look, I'm going this way. These are the plans that I have, but you can intervene anytime and change them." Let me give you a practical example of this. When I was in my first semester at Bible college, there was kind of some unhealthy stuff going on with the leadership of the college I was attending, and I wasn't really sure what to do. I wasn't sure whether to stick it out and be faithful to the Bible college that I was at or whether to go to a different Bible college. And I prayed heavily about it. I fasted, and I pleaded with God for probably what seemed to be about a month. I didn't fast for a month. I'm not that spiritual. But you know, I pleaded with God, and I was like, "God, like, show me what to do. Tell me what to do. Show me where to go." And if I can be 100% real with you, God has never been so deafeningly silent in my entire life. Not only did I not hear his voice, but I didn't feel his presence for that entire time. He was silent. But that's when I grabbed a hold of that verse that we just read. I said, "You know what, God, I put you first. I've sought your guidance. I looked after what you wanted. And I just, in this awful situation, I think it's just best to change Bible colleges, and that's what I'm going to do." See, sometimes the choices that we think are unimportant to God are of vital importance. And these big choices in our lives that we often think are of vital importance to God matter far less than a responsive heart. See, when the storms of life hit and you're forced to make a decision, learn from Abram's mistakes. Don't dismiss God. Depend on him. The second lesson that we can learn from Abram is don't react in fear. Respond in faith. There's a difference between reacting and responding, isn't there? When I was learning how to drive, I was taking driver's ed, which I would recommend to anybody. Any parents who your children are learning how to drive, if you don't want to die, sign them up for driver's ed. And one of the things that I learned in driver's ed was that if you're driving in the winter and you hit black ice, which will happen, it happens to everybody, what you don't want to do is panic and freeze. You don't want to look at the car in front of you that you're heading towards. You don't want to look at the ditch that you're heading towards. Instead, you want to steer into the skid, which is the exact opposite of what you want to do in that situation. And you look not where you're heading, but where you want to go. Right? If you don't want to rear end that vehicle, you look at the ditch. If you don't want to go into the ditch, you look straight ahead. And that's where you go. You see, in the moment, most people are like a deer caught in the headlights and they react in panic. But to respond takes training. Another good example of this is parenting, right? When we respond to the behaviors of our children with life lessons, that's a good parenting moment. When we step on that piece of Lego and it goes flying across the room, can I suggest to you that maybe that's a little bit more of a reactive moment? You see the difference? Reacting is an emotional response. We just aren't in control. Our reaction is decided by the obstacle that's in front of us. When we respond, however, it's still an emotional choice, but it's just that. It's a choice. We can decide how we will react. One is emotion, and the other is emotional intelligence. And unfortunately, Abram reacts to fear and hides behind his wife. What a classy move. As they approach the border of Egypt, just this impending dread grips Abram that he's going to be killed because his wife is so beautiful, which, by the way, you might think, man, that's a little bit of catastrophic thinking going on there. It's not. That was a very likely outcome, okay? And so he's worried about this, and he's panicking about this. And so he tells his wife, he says, so please tell them you're my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, exactly like Abram says, Pharaoh notices Sarai's beauty and pays Abram handsomely for her. But just because his plan worked does not mean it was a good plan. He sacrificed his wife for self-preservation. Abram reacted to fear instead of responding in faith. But you see, faith tells a different story. It tells a better story. Faith says that if God made a promise, he will keep it. See, faith would have remembered, would have brought to his memory the promise that God made to him in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. In other words, God said, look, Abram, wherever you go, I've got your back. I'm with you. I'm not going to let anything bad happen to you. God would have protected Abram if he acted in integrity and taken care of his family. And the question that we're faced with is when the trials of life come, do we react out of fear or do we respond in faith? See, because God has given us a promise through Jesus. One of the early church leaders, the Apostle Paul, he reflects on the promise that God has given us in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, grasping a hold of that promise causes you to live differently. It helps you to walk with confidence, not reacting to the chaos of the day, not reacting to whatever obstacles are out there or whatever you're facing, but reacting to God's faithfulness. It shifts our perspective. So don't react in fear, respond in faith. Thirdly, don't compromise. Embrace character. What a terrible word, character. When I was a kid, I had to do chores growing up. I know, it was terrible. You know, I had to vacuum, clean the bathroom, do the dishes, and we didn't have a dishwasher back in my day, by the way. Not that they didn't exist, but my parents were cheap. Just kidding. But you know, I had these chores to do, and most of the time I was a good kid. Most of the time I did them, but just some days I just didn't want to do it, right? And that's why I'd respond like any kid. I'd be like, Dad, do I have to? And, of course, my dad would respond, yes, you have to. And sometimes I'd push back and be like, why? Dad, you all know what he said next, because it builds character. Well, one day I got a little bit smart with my dad, and I said, Dad, I don't know what character is, but I have a lot of it. And thankfully, he thought that was funny, so I survived to tell the tale. But does anyone ever feel like life has given you a lot of character? Maybe a little bit too much. And in Abram's life, we see this slow slide towards compromise. It begins with his dismissing God, reacting to fear, and it results in a series of moral compromises. He begins with a half-lie. You see, Sarai was actually his half-sister, which I know is unthinkable today, but back in Abram's day, no one would have batted an eye on that. And so Abram probably convinced himself that he was telling a half-truth, that he wasn't really doing anything wrong. But like I like to tell my wife when we go shopping, I'm not worried about the 50% off. It's the 50% on that really upsets me. And in the same way, we could call it a half-truth, but it's still a half-lie. And if you do some simple math, if you tell three half-truths, that's 1.5 lies. And so we see that Abram compromises his integrity, and then he compromises his marriage in a big way. And then in order to keep the lie alive, he adds thief to his list of sins. One half-truth caused a landslide of compromise. That's always the way it works, doesn't it? Because lies are like parasites. They need to keep feeding off of the host in order to survive. But what if? What if instead of taking the easy way out, we looked at trials as opportunity to build character? Stay with me for a second. Listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, had to say about going through hard times. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, so often we fixate on the problem. All that we can see is this big obstacle in our way, and we want to find the easy way out. We look for the compromise. We look for the way to go around it, to go over it, to go under it, right? We don't want to deal with it. We want to sidestep the whole thing. But I love what Pastor Mark Batterson says. He says, the obstacle is not the enemy. The obstacle is the way. See, what if the hardship in your life, the moments that make you question your faith, the times where you're at the brink of compromise, what if it's those moments that bring us closer to Jesus? What if it's those moments where we become just a little bit more like Him? Friends, don't compromise. Embrace character. The obstacle is the way. I want to conclude our time today by pointing out something that has always bothered me about this passage of Scripture, and maybe it's bothered you as well. And it's in verse 17. It says, "But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife." Now just hold the phone there for a second. So Abram does a really scummy thing. He lies, he deceives, he gets rich off of it, and Pharaoh is the one who pays? Pharaoh's the one who has to deal with the plague? Like, how is that fair? How is that fair? And the times that I've looked at this story, I think maybe I've read it wrong. Maybe there's a small detail that I overlooked, that maybe it's not in there. There's something that we don't know. Like, isn't God fair? Until it hit me. The unfairness is the point. That is the strength of God's promise. That is the strength of God's promise. That for all our failures, for all of our mess ups, for all of our screw ups, that He is faithful. See, God is faithful, not fair, and that is a very good thing. Because the cross is not fair. See, like Abram, we've all sinned. We've all given into doubt or fear or compromise or worse. And yet God, in His infinite goodness and His matchless love, sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to bring us back into a relationship with us through the cross. To die for us, to take our place. Not because we were worthy, not because we had some kind of special ability, not because we were any way deserving, but because He is faithful. See, the cross is not a symbol of fairness. It's a symbol of God's faithfulness. Of a God who will stop at nothing to keep His promise. And this is His promise towards us. That for those who believe, He gives a chance to become children of God. See, God is not limited by your failures. And He's not empowered by your successes either. He is faithful to His promise. He is faithful to who He is. This morning, I want to give us all a chance to respond to God's faithfulness. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, to never put your life in His hands or to trust Him or to become a Christian. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. In a few moments, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'd love for you to pray it with me, an opportunity to begin your adventure with Jesus into life. But then there's other people in this room who've maybe gone to church their whole life or have been going to church for years. And maybe you've veered a little bit off of track. Maybe you've compromised. Maybe you've given into fear. Maybe you've let doubt have its day. And I want to give you a moment to respond to God, to respond in faith. You say, you know what, God, faith is the way forward, and I'm going to follow you. So let's pray together. First, with every eye closed, every head bowed, there's anyone here who would like to make a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, just raise your hand. I would love to thank you. I see that. I would love to support you, encourage you. If you raise your hand, just pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to save me. I'm sorry for the times when I've messed up, but I thank you that you've always been faithful. You've never left my side. I want to follow you. I want to make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And if you've prayed that, you have a brand new start. Today is a new day. The launching point of your adventure with Jesus. And now I'm going to pray with the rest of you. Heavenly Father, I know I've gone off the mark. I know I've given in to doubt. I've made decisions and reacted out of fear. Maybe I've compromised. Jesus, I ask that you forgive me. And I know that you will because of your faithfulness to your promise. Jesus, let me follow you with new strength, new determination, new character. The obstacle is not the problem. The obstacle is the way. As long as you're with me, we can face it together. In Jesus' name.